Apologize. We were meant to look at verse 5. That was my thought as we were approaching last Sunday, that we do verse 5 in the theme of the power of God. We would look at the verse that says we are kept by the power of God. But then as last Sunday grew near and I was thinking more about it, I thought, no, we can't just dive into verse 5. We need to get there slowly. And so last Sunday, do you remember, we noticed how in this passage there are three references to hope. We have a living hope, we have resting in hope, and then hoping in God. So last Sunday, we took a look at the idea of hope. And then we said what we do today is we think about the incorruptible. And there are three verses that feature the word incorruptible. And we're going to hopefully do that this morning. And then next Sunday, we'll come to verse 5, which is being kept by the power of God. So let's identify the three verses then that focus on this idea of incorruptible. Verse 4, we have been called to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So there's the first reference. Then you go down to verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the, and it's implied, the incorruptible precious blood of Christ. So there's your second reference. And then the third is in verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So three references then. And I want to start with number three. So we'll start with verse 23 this morning and let's see how we get on. So we'll turn there then after we've sung our third hymn, which is in the green hymn books. Let's turn. So let's turn then to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And as we've said, we'll look to begin with then at verse 23. So we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we'll start then with a definition. What does this word incorruptible mean? And then I want us to notice a few things that Peter scatters throughout this chapter about the word of God. And then we'll seek to apply that to ourselves. So let's ask God's blessing, shall we? Lord our God, we come to you then to hear about this term, incorruptible. And Lord, as we set our minds to begin with to this verse, verse 23, Lord, we do ask that you would be pleased to speak to us. Lord, no words of mine can speak to anyone. Lord, it doesn't matter how my words are said or with what kind of energy is put into them. Nothing matters apart from the energy and the grace of the Holy Spirit. So may he, our God, bring this word. May he bring it to each of us according to our need. Lord, we think we know what we need sometimes, but you are the God who is the great physician, and you may know otherwise. So we ask our God that you would direct your word to us, however old we are, whatever situation we're in, that we may be aware that God himself has spoken to us to strengthen us in the inner man, to encourage us, to give us this perseverance in the faith, without which we will not see heaven. So Lord, hear us then, as we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me say three things then about the word incorruptible. The first thing, the Greek term, it refers to something that is outside of time, outside of creation itself. It is something that is heavenly, something that is eternal. It's something, the term corruptible means something that stands outside of the here and now. So I don't think it's an exaggeration to say the word incorruptible means something that is not of this world. It doesn't belong to the realm of human experience that we are so familiar. Did you notice when we read chapter 1 of Romans, Paul described the incorruptible God. And so God, who stands outside of time, God who is not of this world, but made this world, he's incorruptible. So when we read about the word of God, or the blood of Christ, or the fact that we have an inheritance, these three reflect who God is. So just as God is incorruptible, he stands above the circle of the earth, so does his word, so does the cross, and so does our inheritance. So the first thing then about incorruptible, it doesn't belong to this world. The second thing that we need to think about is the word incorruptible. It means, it's a way of saying that the thing itself cannot be affected by anything from the outside. So just as God cannot be reduced, or God cannot grow small from anything that's going on outside, if you like, so is his word, so is the cross, and so is our inheritance. There's no pressure, there's no force, there's no activity, there is nothing external that can weaken or destroy that which is incorruptible. So when we get to talk about our inheritance, you see it there in the first couple of verses of 1 Peter, this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, this inheritance cannot be affected by anything external to it. So that means you and me. Nothing we can do can cause our inheritance to fade away. There is no power or force or sin that can have an effect on that which is incorruptible. So what about the third thing? The third thing is this idea that there is nothing from within that can cause something that is incorruptible to fade away. So we are talking about internal. Anything from the inside. Now, I don't want to kind of, you know, say too much about other stuff, but all of us feel, don't we? Some of us at least maybe then, that we're getting older and that there are changes in our body that we've got no control over. From the inside, there are processes at work in us, in our bodies, that cause corruption. The word incorruption then means there can't be anything from within that incorruptible thing that can cause it to weaken or to decay. So it's not of this world. It's beyond time and creation. Nothing external can influence or dent or affect that which is incorruptible. And there is nothing from inside that can do the same. That's what incorruptibleness means. So let's take a look then at the incorruptible word of God. And I want you to see three things, and we'll see how far we get. We may stop there, or we may continue. The word of God. God himself then has spoken to men throughout the centuries, and he has given them his word. And that revelation from God is what some of you may have in your hands right now. Some of you read on your phones. That's what you hold, what I'm preaching, is the word of God. God's own voice, listened to by men and recorded by them, supervised by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has watched over the writing of the Word of God over the centuries, brought it together, and we have for us to read the Word of God. Now, this word, Peter tells us three things about it in this passage. And I want you to follow me then as we look at it. So from verse 10 to verse 12 to begin with, the Word of God is primarily about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. So every time you look at the Word of God, every time somebody claims to be preaching the Word of God, that word is a word about Jesus Christ. So look at these three verses, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, that's the Word of God speaking to us about Jesus. The Word of God speaks to us about his sufferings. The Word of God speaks to us about the cross of Jesus Christ and his blood. The Word of God speaks to us about the glories that are to follow. If you have anything else from anyone claiming to bring you the Word of God, then they're lying. It has to be. It is only about the person of Jesus Christ. So don't forget, this word is incorruptible. God's never going to say anything different. God's not going to have a change of mind and decide that we have to hear something else, some other message, some other news. This incorruptible means nothing internal can change it. So God is not going to look down at us and say, oh, those people living in Wales now, they don't like to hear about the wrath of God, or they don't like to hear about sin. Let's change my message to make it more acceptable to the people of today. It's never going to change. It is the word of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus. Now, if you look again at verses 11 and 12, do you see the second thing that Peter tells us about the Word of God? He tells us that it was prophesied. And that to me is very interesting. It's almost mind-blowing that when you turn to the pages of the Old Testament and you read the works of Moses, or you might read, I don't know, David's Psalms, as they heard the Word of God spoken to them, and as they wrote it out, as they heard it, they realized that they weren't writing for themselves and for their own generation. They were writing for us. They were writing for the church, for the people of God, the people of Jesus Christ. So the prophets, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, there they were. You imagine them in their studies. God was whispering into their ear by his Spirit. And they were taking down a recording. So much of what they wrote, they didn't understand. They couldn't see it. It wasn't yet the right time. But as they wrote, they were convinced of a future people who would be God's people in a different way to the way that they were God's people, who would understand this, read this, know it, get to grips with it. And so, when you read your Old Testament, it's for you that Isaiah wrote. And it's for you that Ezekiel gave us his visions. These men, moved by the Spirit, understood why they were writing. So we have something they didn't. We have many things that they didn't. But the prophesying element, speaking about Jesus, the Jesus who from their point of view was yet to come, that Jesus was written for a people yet to be. That's what Peter is telling us. And you notice, linked to that, at the end of verse 12, he even tells you that the angels themselves, try to have a sneak peek at what these prophets were writing. They themselves wanted to understand the word of God and who it was about and who it was for. But the word of God is not for the angels. The word of God is for us, the people of Jesus Christ. So it's a word about a person. It's a word that was initially prophesied, and then you can see it very clearly for yourselves in verse 12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the word of God is to be preached. The word of God isn't to be debated, it's to be preached. And I've talked to you many times over the years about the centrality of preaching. Peter recognizes it here. Paul tells you again in his writings that preaching is the major way in which God speaks. God who has given us his word. When he wants us to hear that word, when he wants that word about Christ to be brought to his people, it is preaching that is primarily the means that God uses for that. And I want to say to you that I wish it were otherwise, because increasingly I find preaching difficult. I find preaching uncomfortable. Do you remember we said a few weeks ago that the power of God rests when we are weak? And if you were to ask me, Neil, when do you feel most weak? When are you at your weakest? I'm at my weakest right now, standing out here. The weakness that I feel standing here sometimes is unbearable. Preaching is foolish. Preaching from a human point of view is ineffective. It's the worst form of communication. Preaching is a nightmare. But God has chosen preaching to be the means by which he communicates his word to his people. Seems to me that God has chosen preaching just because it is foolish. And God has chosen preaching just because the person who should be preaching feels weak and foolish. One of the things that I can't tolerate is a confident preacher. If I'm ever listening to somebody who loves to be out the front and who wants the attention and is using his natural gifts, then I'm afraid all I want to do is leave. The preacher should not want to be out the front. He should not want to preach. He should hate it and find it difficult and feel his weakness, because that's who God wants and that's what God uses. He uses the foolishness of preaching. So God entrusts this word that is incorruptible, the word about his son, Jesus Christ. Such a privilege to be given a word about Jesus Christ. He entrusts this to the preacher. This word that Isaiah looked into and Amos looked into and the angels want to look into. He gives this word to a man who is sinful and weak and foolish. And he says, take this word and bring it to my people. Give it to them. This word from me about my son. And when God does that, the Holy Spirit himself comes alongside. And he comes alongside the preacher, and he comes alongside the listener. And the Holy Spirit takes the word of God from the page, from the mouth of the preacher, and he brings it into the heart and the mind and the conscience of the listener. And so it's the Spirit of God who matches the words of the preacher as they are the word of God, and that's a given. And he brings them to men and women his people who are listening. That's what Peter is telling us in these verses. Now, there's one more thing that I want to come to at the end, but let's skip a couple of verses and go down to verse 22. Let's go there. So Peter writes and he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, which is the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what Peter says is this. You have a preacher, and he's preaching about Christ. And he's preaching to those who are not yet Christians, dead in their sins, under the wrath of God, rejecting God in their hearts. And this preacher, he preaches about Christ. And as he preaches, the Holy Spirit makes that person alive. They are, using Peter's words, born again. A miracle occurs when the incorruptible word of God does a work in the life of a person to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. That is what the experience of many of us today, here or joining by Zoom, it is a work of God through the instrument of the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So if you've been born again, and I feel this increasingly, if you've been born again, you have known the greatest miracle that is possible for any human being in our current age. There is nothing more wonderful, nothing more miraculous, nothing that is comparable to anything else than being born again, made alive, raised from the dead by the power of God through the word of God. And Peter is saying, you know this, you need to understand this, make sense of this, that this is what happened to you. And the word that he uses there, the word born again, verse 23, it's not exactly like the word Jesus used when he said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again. It's not exactly like it. But what it has the meaning of being fathered. So what we have been fathered by God, this incorruptible God who gave his word. His word about his son, Jesus Christ, this incorruptible God, has fathered you, made you his son or his daughter. He brought you into his family through the word of God in the hands of the Spirit. So if you look at verse 23, and again, I'm not quite sure how much to do here. Peter's making a contrast, isn't he, between how we were born as a result of physical seed, mum and dad doing what they do, mum getting pregnant as she does. Peter makes a distinction between that, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, why does he talk about it as corruptible seed? He's talking biology here, isn't he? Let's not get too technical. Why does he talk about it as corruptible? And what he's saying is this, as much as he understood anyway, think of human reproduction. Think of what's needed to have a baby. Peter makes the point that from the very moment of conception in a mother's womb, corruptibility starts. And as the fetus develops into a baby, and then in the fullness of time that baby's born, corruption is already at work. This process that's going to lead to change. It's already there from the very start. And so human life will be a life that's marked with change and decay. And sometimes it's internal. So the whole processes of aging will be there working from the very beginning. Sometimes forces outside of us, life, will have an impact on that human being. So Peter is saying human life is marked by corruption from the beginning until the end. That's our characteristic. But then he says, but you've been born again with incorruptible seeds, the word of God. God has done a work in you that has no corruption at all. When he raised you from the dead and brought you to faith in Jesus, that new life which God has given to you has nothing about it that can ever see decay, that can ever fade away, that can ever be spoiled or ruined or affected. His work in us from its very first moment is an incorruptible work, a perfect work, an eternal work, a glorious work that will continue and grow and reach fulfillment in eternity itself. So he's making this contrast. So look at a baby, wonderful things, wonderful baby, corruption is already there, but not the work of God that he has done for us through his word in making us born again. So one last thing about the subject of the word of God. Will you take a look back to those verses that we just noticed, 10, 11, 12. In verse 12, I think, we have the idea of grace. So let's take a look there, shall we? We'll read them all again. Verse 10 to 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied, and there it is, of the grace that would come to you. If every sermon is about Christ, and the word of God centers on Christ, tells us about him, points us to him, if the word of God is fulfilled in Christ, then every message of Christ must be a message of grace. We are ministering grace. I'm a minister of grace. I'm not a minister of judgment or wrath, but a minister of the grace of God. I was brought up in a church. I was converted at 17, brought up in a church where the minister and his preaching had an absence of grace. He loved to preach about rules. He loved to tell us what we should and shouldn't do. And he would stand out the front and he would tell us things like, if you have been to the cinema, then there's a big question mark about whether you're a Christian or not. And he would draw a question mark with his hands and he'd get very excited telling us about what we should and shouldn't do. And sometimes I would be sitting there in the congregation and after the service, some of the older members would turn and say, oh, we needed that. We needed that telling off. We needed to be put in our place. We needed to be told how terrible we are. And even as a young Christian, I thought, that can't be right. It's grace that's ministered to us through the word of God. The grace that God has reserved in his Son, Jesus Christ. So whatever you've done over the past week, whatever it's been like for you in recent months, however much of a sinner you feel yourself to be, however much you feel you have failed, and even if you failed, you are here today to hear about the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You are here to be told of the love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. You are here to be assured by God that sins are forgiven, that God does not hold over us our failures, that he does not record our sins. You are here to be reassured that you are a child of God, loved in eternity past, loved until this world perishes and fades away, and we have our inheritance incorruptible. That God is your God, whose mercy is new to you every morning, a God who has loved you unconditionally in the same way that he has loved his Son. As the Father loved me, said Jesus, so have I loved you. It's a word of peace, reconciliation, hope, strength. That's the word that we gather together in order to hear. And many of you know that our friend Peter will go on in this epistle to use the word multicolored. He does it in chapter 4, I think. James does the same in chapter 1 of his epistle, thinking of Joseph with his multicolored coat given to him by his father. Peter, James will tell you that God's message of grace is a multicolored message. And it's a multicolored message of grace because the same word multicolored is used of sin. So we have multicolored sins and failures. Our weaknesses, they exist on a spectrum, don't they? So at one end of the spectrum, we've got what we might consider to be mild weaknesses or sins. And then going down to the other end of the spectrum, sometimes we feel ourselves guilty, and we are guilty of the blackest, most difficult, most awful sins. It's a spectrum of failure and weakness. But the grace of God is multicolored in a way to match the nature of the weakness or the sin that we are responsible for. So it's as if our God, in his love and his mercy, sees us living out our lives, and he sees that Neil has a black failure there. And so in his word, he gets the preacher ready to bring a word to us on the Lord's Day to say, that blackest thing, Neil, there is grace that is sufficient. There is grace that matches. There is grace that covers. There is grace that restores what you are so troubled by in your conscience over this past week. God aligns his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, to whatever it is that is confronting us. Doesn't have to just be sins and weaknesses. You may be confronted by pressures, the demands of a job, caring for your family. You may feel the intensity of the burden of responsibility as you seek to look after someone. Now, that situation you're in, the word of God in Christ comes to you and says to you that his grace matches whatever challenge or trial that you're facing right now. He is able, and as Paul tells us, I can then do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you have to cope with great loss in life, failed hopes. Whatever it is today, whatever's true of you and me, however we've been, whatever it's like for us, we come together to hear about the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that grace is far greater, far more wonderful, far more available than you can ever imagine. Stop putting limits on the grace of God. Stop making more of your sins and your troubles than you do of the grace of God. And if any preacher limits the grace of God, then he is not worthy of the job he seeks to do. There's an abundance of grace. There's an infinity of grace. There's unlimited grace available to you and me in the person of Jesus Christ. So much so, God has spent centuries laying out his word for you so that you now have it and read it and find Christ in it and rejoice over it, because God is saying to you, this is my grace to you in my son Jesus Christ. If I go back to what it was like when I was growing up, you'd listen to these telling off sermons, these sermons about rules. And sometimes I'd go out feeling worse than when I came in. Other people felt they deserved a good telling off, so they went out feeling a bit pleased with themselves in a very perverse way, feeling better that they'd been told off. Perhaps it was feeding into their self-righteousness. How terrible when life is so awful, so tough, and we are such sinners, to come into a place like this and to go out feeling worse. We should never go out feeling worse. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, the word of God that is incorruptible and brought us into an incorruptible life, that word continues to be a word of grace. And may the color of that grace match for you today, whatever the color of what you're facing is. May it be sufficient for you and renew you and sustain you in the person of Jesus Christ as we listen to God's word. Well, let's pray together.